Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us for the fourth Health Ministries presentation on growing God's family through health. Before we begin, I'd like to open in prayer. So if we could just bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, you are a wonderful Father. You're the great physician. And we come to you now knowing that you're going to be with us so that as we speak, as we listen, as we think, we're just going to be filled with you, Lord, your thoughts, what you want for us when it comes to health. So thank you, Father, for being with us. Thank you, Father, for taking over and leading and guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we're going to be discussing the importance of creating and sustaining healthy appetites and how a God-nurtured appetite will build healthy families and how healthy families will make healthy communities and healthy churches. The three subtopics today will be how a healthy appetite when related to food is beneficial to one's well-being, and Daniel will be covering that. Tara, she'll be doing how healthy social appetites create strong connections. And then I will follow up with how healthy learning techniques begin by removing the obstacles. So let's begin.
Sure. Well, happy Thursday afternoon. Welcome to our health feature. Today, I hope you've been blessed listening to all the different health presentations, health features from Health Ministry, your Health Ministries team here at Maritime. And I'm honored to join you here for these days and to share a little bit of what God has shared with me. You know, when we talk about health, at the end of the day, we realize, number one, first things, is that we're not better than anybody. We are simply fellow pilgrims on the journey. And we encourage one another on the way. We help one another on the way. We share our testimony of what God has done in our lives as we make changes and adjustments and make healthy choices. As we talked about yesterday, God wants us to strive for that mastery. And the enemy is designed, his aimed, his designs and devices, he devised his plan to disrupt and to short-circuit that process, to cause us to experience poor health, ill health, so that we are not as vibrant and experiencing that vitality and the vigor that God wants us to experience as his sons and daughters, as his children. You know, we were built to last. We were built to last. And when we think about health message, when we think about our health message, what is it really? Again, it's not talking about tofu and veggie links and prime steaks. It's nothing to do with that, you know. but it's a lifestyle, and truly, it's actually what this beautiful banner represents and symbolizes. The whole ultimate purpose of health is to transform us first in our mind. So my words are not being wasted right now. I'm going somewhere. So the preamble to what I was saying is that we're talking about our mind today. So the health is about transformation. Transformation of the mind, also synonymously used as character, because character is formed where? In our mind, right? It is in our mind. Where is our mind located by any chance? Anyone know where our mind is located? Where's that mind? When we talk about our consciousness. Well, we often use it interchangeably as the heart, but it's not the actual physical, muscular, cardiac muscle that pumps 5 liters of blood per minute. But we use that because it's a synonymous term interchangeably. But when we talk about the heart and mind, we're talking about the seat of reasoning spirituality located in the frontal lobe. Is that right? Okay, we have our fact checkers here, my fact check. So it's in the seat of spirituality is in the mind, the frontal lobe. That houses our consciousness, our cognition, our cognitive powers, our reason and judgment. Powerful. It's amazing. And what's interesting, though, is our emotions are not housed there. They're housed in another part of the lobe, and it's connected too. But we're not going to talk about that fully, but we will touch on it. So I'm going somewhere for the next few minutes. So how we're talking about appetite today and different aspects of appetite. Today, for my segment, we're going to be talking about the mind and the appetite, what we feed the mind. What is the appetite of the mind? What is the soil of your mind looking like? You know, I was driving with my mother and my aunt, and they're enjoying the beauties of nature. And we're talking, oh, look at this beautiful garden. And look at this beautiful soil. And look at these potatoes. And it got me thinking as I was driving here to present, talking about the state of the mind. So the soil, the condition of the mind. So if the soil is not right, of course we know things won't grow. It won't germinate, first of all, and it won't grow. So likewise, the soil of our mind must be fertile, must have the right conditions for the seeds of truth to germinate and grow, and for truth to inhabit us, and for truth to consume us. So let's keep building our case together. So when we talk about the mind, and we talk about mental health, there is a Greek word called therapeutic. This isn't Greek, it's therapeutic. And you know what therapeutic means? Because right now, as we know, mental health is a big issue. People are going to counseling, they're going for therapy. So there's a term we call therapeutic, or therapeutic process, or therapeutic relationship. And so the Greek has it as to heal, cure, and I like this latter part, to make whole. This is what our health message is really all about, to make us whole in God, whole in Christ. He makes us whole beings, because sin has left a H-O-L-E, but His grace provides a W-H-O-L-E. His grace, His presence, His peace fills that hole. And see, everything that's designed and orchestrated in this world is to continue to make that hole, H-O-L-E, deeper and worse. And only God can fill that hole. Only God can fill that void. So here it is. He wants us to make us whole. And the question is, what we feed our mind is going to be the soil condition of the mind. How fertile, I like to use that word, how fertile is the mind, of course. And if it's going to be responsive to truth, if it's going to have the right conditions that is going to activate the natural life-giving properties of the seeds of truth from the Word of God. You know, you think about, why can't we often discern, or why can't we often understand profound truths, or really grasp? Sometimes the mind is not able to discern it. Sometimes the mind is befogged and clogged, and it's not able to clearly discern. And so God wants us to keep our minds clear, ennobled, elevated. So here's this interesting point. Our brain was designed for spirituality. Do you believe that? I'm going to show you this slide in a moment. And people think this is... So when we talk about spirituality, I know it's not the same thing as religiosity. So, but there are benefits. There's a lot of studies have been conducted. I like to call him a colleague, but I met him at a training. Dr. Harold Koenig. He's out of Duke University. Have you heard of Dr. Harold Koenig? He's very big on research of the mind, spirituality, and health. And he did deep research. He's well published. And he's a God-fearing, very, very humble individual. He's a psychiatrist by training, but very well known. And he talks about where the brain lights up when we talk about God, relationship with God. Now, we're not talking about gods. We're not talking about things that are inanimate. He's talking about the God that is the universal God, the sovereign God. The God is the creator of heaven and earth. The God who is supernatural, that is not finite but infinite. So I'm going to show you something. It's so powerful. So as we feed on God's word, as we feed on spiritual things, it prepares the soil of our mind to receive the revelation and the deep truths of God and His Word. Isn't that beautiful? It's powerful. So our brain is designed for spirituality. Did you know that? Let's check this out. Let's keep going. So watch this now. It says here, if a new health treatment was discovered that helped to reduce the rate of teenage suicide, prevent drug and alcohol abuse, improve treatment for depression, reduce recovery time for surgery, lower divorce rates, and a sense of well-being, one would think that every physician in the country would be scrambling to try it. 80% of our time, what is the more effective treatment? That's the question. Well, here's some research. Faith and spiritual practice. Did you know that the more we feed our minds on spiritual things, look what happens naturally. It decreases one's, and I'm sure none of us here abuse alcohol, but we know people, we might have one time in one aspect of our lives, but it decreases alcohol abuse, it decreases depression, anxiety, and stress. It decreases divorce because we're able to relate better to our spouse. It increases marital and sexual satisfaction. And finally, increases overall happiness and psychological well-being. When we place our complete trust and confidence in God, who we know who loves us and cares for us, these are the natural emotions that are generated, and the mind is able to stimulate that aspect and have not only the psychological effect but also the physiological effect. So, are we able to transform our mind? Well, we cannot do it ourselves. We know that beautiful text in Romans chapter 12, right? Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to what? This world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's our capstone text. If you remember nothing in this presentation, or at least in this part of it, please remember that verse of Romans. Romans 12:2. Why does the Apostle Paul tell us to renew our minds? And the word in the Greek is not a one-time static state. It is continuous action. So God wants us to daily, moment by moment, renew our minds. How do we renew those minds? Well, we're bombarded with so much temptations. We're bombarded with all these scenes and senses, things. So we have to filter out those things so they don't linger. They don't lodge in the mind because they begin to crowd out the things of God. So that's why the Bible says that we need to renew our minds, to refresh. And that's so important. That's why time in nature, time with God, time in prayer, time in spending God's word, sharing with fellow brothers and sisters. These are things that are going to enhance the state and condition of the mind. So the human brain seems to have difficulty operating fantasies from facts. It sees things that are not there, and it sometimes doesn't see things that are there. In fact, the brain doesn't even try to create a fully detailed map of the external world. Instead, it selects a handful of cues, then fills in the rest with conjecture, fantasy, and belief. Wow. So what we believe can have power over us. If we do not believe, and when we talk about belief, we're not talking about mere mental assent. We're talking about a profound sense of appreciation and actually internalizing what we believe in. It's a difference. So the power of belief can have, what we believe can have power over us and begin to shape and sculpt the mind. It's the truth. And remember we talked about neuroplasticity yesterday? Yes, it is that part of the brain. What we feed it begins to shape how the brain thinks. Thinking pattern thinkings, default thinking begins to change. New neural pathways are created in the brain. It's like neural circuitry. But we got to feed the mind on spiritual things. Very important. Because there's a lot of things, a lot of junk out there, right? That we have to filter out. So moving right along for the last few slides, the mind is much more greater than the brain. Did you know that? So the mind, again, is part of the brain, but we know the mind is housed or seated in the frontal lobe. That's where we do our reasoning, cognition, judgment, seat of spirituality, etc. So check this out. We are made up of 50 trillion cells in the brain. Each cell is like a person. It is intelligent and communicates collectively with the mind in the brain. Okay? And then, of the other cells, they also serve as a community to respond to the outside world. This is how God created us. What we believe and perceive affects the health and the life of our cells as we respond to the world. So right now, as you're hearing me speak, as you'll hear my dear sisters and colleagues speak momentarily, what you hear and you start believing that truth, something is happening in the brain. So it's processing. Some of you, it probably might, some will, it will go, I'm not saying here, but some, it'll go in one ear and come out the other ear. Hopefully, between that passageway, it sticks, right? But if you are acknowledging in your mind what you're hearing and believing it as truth, it now will then settle there. It's amazing, okay? So our genetics do not determine our destiny, because if they did, we all would be lost, because we're prone, born and shaped in iniquity. We're prone to sin. Our default is destruction, so to speak, right? But thank God our genetics don't have to determine our destiny. And when we talked about health, we talked about briefly yesterday. Remember, we can epigenetics, that we can, by lifestyle interventions, lifestyle choices, we can, and dietary choices, we can turn off those predisposing genes that make us more susceptible to adverse health conditions. So, what is your mind? Well, we talked about it's not just the brain, and it's your heart, your spirit, your inner person. It is that seat of reasoning here in the frontal lobe. So the Greek word is nous. It's the capacity of each person to think, to reason, the mental capacity to exercise reflective thinking. And that's so important. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. I'm always going to back it up, substantiate with scripture. What does God tell us to do? Come now, let us reason. Thank you. Speaking the truth, because it's from the Word of God. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. So why healing of the mind is often have to be deep, wide, and long. Now, this could take a long time, but I just want to give you a quick glance. This is just a snapshot. Understand that what we see in life, in terms of a person, we often see just the surface, right? Superficial. It's like the tip of the iceberg. You see an iceberg, it's so beautiful, but all you're seeing is a tip. And the tip is usually 10% or less. The other 90% is below. So when someone is going through something, okay, there's deeper issues that's taking place in their mind, what they're experiencing. And that's a list right there. I'm not going to go through them, but I just want you to see and understand how the mind processes these things. So what we see on the surface is what we call the conscious mind, 10%. It actually, I can't see this, I'm bending down. It has to do with, of course, long-term memory, logical thinking, and critical thinking. And that's where we need to reason. The reasoning powers are there. But then below that is the subconscious mind, right? And that has to do with our beliefs, our emotions, our habits, our values, etc., protective factors. So what we feed the 10% gets transferred down below to the subconscious. What comes into the conscience registers, let me put it this way, what comes in the conscious part of our mind registers in the subconscious part of our mind. So what we see, what we hear, what we're exposed to, that's where it stays, in the subconscious mind. So God, as you understand it, here's a picture of the brain. There are certain parts of the brain that actually light up, and I'm going to show you this in a moment here because we're moving on quite quickly. So how does God heal our brain? There are five things. This is from Dr. Timothy Jennings. Have you heard of him? Dr. Timothy Jennings, okay? The God-shaped brain. And he's a brilliant researcher, of course. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. I know some people have some issues with some of his interpretations of theological matters, but from a health and scientific perspective, he's very sound. And so, number one, each part of the brain constructs a different perception of God. Number two, every human brain assembles its perception of God in uniquely different ways, thus giving God different qualities of meaning and value. Number three, spiritual practices, even when stripped of religious beliefs, enhance the neural functioning of the brain in ways that improve physical and emotional health. Number four, intense long-term, I should do this. This is even better. Number four, intense long-term contemplation of God and other spiritual values appear to permanently change the structure of those parts of the brain that control our moods, give rise to our conscious notions of self, and shape our sensory perceptions of the world. Finally, number five, contemplative practices. Now, there's a difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation. That's another topic all by itself. I'm just like loaded with topics here. But everything we share can be further expanded upon, right? But just want to touch on it. Some people are very wary of this. Contemplative. When we use that word, we got to be careful. Yes, we do have to be careful if you don't do it God's way. But contemplation of Scripture in nature is powerful. Contemplation of a verse of Scripture walking through nature is powerful, because what you're doing is you're refocusing the mind, and you are filtering out those things that are bombarding or barraging the mind. You understand? So contemplative practices strengthen a specific neurological circuit that generates peacefulness, social awareness, and compassion for others. This is powerful stuff. The God-shaped brain, that's the source I'm getting it from. So images of God that negatively affect physical and mental health are those that actually espouse this view. Those who believe that God is oppressive, tyrannical, this fear-based, hostile, raging, power-monger, punishing, intolerant, separatist, dominating, coercive, shaming, rejecting, he hates me view of God. And there are a lot of people like that. A lot of people in the Christian world, even in the Adventist church. Oh, did I say that? Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. No, I don't apologize. It's true. Because you know what? Our picture of God will determine how we relate to God. So what is your picture of God? Okay, I really got to go. Because these wonderful ladies have to speak. And I can't be hogging up the time. So, the inflammatory cascade. Worshipping an authoritarian punishing God inflames the fear center. There's a part of the brain substructure called the amygdala, right? You've heard, of course, the amygdala. And it damages the prefrontal cortex that impairs healing and growth because it increases fear, guilt, and shame. It also increases stress hormones, blood pressure, heart rate, brain damage, and early death. This is, remember we talked about inflammation yesterday? Well, that's by food, but this is by thought. This is by thinking. The wrong thoughts can actually generate or induce an inflammatory cascade and have both these psychological and physiological effects, as you see on the screen, as I just mentioned. Interesting. Furthermore, faith in a loving God not only does other-centered love, that is unselfish, unconditional, that other-centered love increases when we worship a God of love, but sharp thinking and memory improve as well. Talking about slowing down Alzheimer's and neurological disorders, dementia, etc. It is very important. In other words, worshiping a God of love actually stimulates the brain to heal and grow. And literally, I only have just two more slides after this, and I'm going to turn it over to my colleagues. So there's a particular part of the brain. When it gets hot, best way to remember this is you turn on your what? Your AC. Okay. So just add one more C. So you could say AC here, but this is the ACC, the anterior cingulate cortex. This part of the brain lights up, the ACC. If you can see it on the screen, it's in bold. ACC. So when it gets hot outside, think of the ACC. This part of the brain lights up in response to God. Allows you to experience God as loving and compassionate. It decreases religious anxiety, guilt, fear, anger by suppressing activity in the amygdala. However, when it's stimulated, when it's fear-based, what happens is it suppresses the stimulation of this particular structure of the brain. So we were hardwired. Our brain was hardwired for God. It's amazing. And then, do you know what? When we feed the mind with spiritual things, when we create an appetite for God, there's my punchline. You've got to create an appetite. See, we create an appetite for everything else, right? We have appetite for food, for pizza, all your favorite foods, whatever it is you eat. But if we have an appetite for all those other things, food and entertainment, how about our appetite for God? Which appetite should be greater? Which one should you and I be feeding more? If you're feeding your physical appetite, or the other appetites my colleague's going to talk about, something is wrong. You have to feed your spiritual appetite. That must be your ultimate appetite. Check this out. All these systems of the body are affected in a positive way when we contemplate and experience God. It lowers stressed out chemicals in the brain when we feed the mind, when we create and cultivate a spiritual appetite. It lowers the circulation of epinephrine and norepinephrine, brings it back to normal levels. So we're not constantly being in a state of 911 alert emergency, because if we're always stressed out, we're feeling the body is producing these chemicals. And guess what? Too much overstimulation of these chemicals, if not regulated or normalized, it can have its own adverse effect. It turns against the body. So that's the reason why God, the thought of God, the presence of God brings peace. And finally, my last slide, as I hand it over, literally, the healing power of praise and worship. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 10:6, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. and you will be changed into a different person. How many of you want to experience that change? By the grace of God, you can, you will. Let's keep striving, drawing nearer to God. Thank you so much for your time, for your attention. I'll turn it over to, I think Tara will be sharing on the other aspect of our appetite. Thank you. And then at the end, I think we'll have some Q&A. We hope. Is it on here? Or is it on here?
Yeah, it's right after you. Okay. I think I'm just going to use it. Good afternoon, everyone. Oh, sorry. Oh, I'm heard. Good afternoon, everyone. Adding on to Daniel's powerful message about the mind, I was asked to talk a little bit about our social appetite. Thank you, Daniel. So to add another facet of what Daniel just said, I would like to focus on a healthy social appetite. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." The main principle for a healthy social appetite is love. L-O-V-E. It's as simple as that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The first place where a healthy social appetite begins really is in the home. Home should be made all that the word implies. It should be a little heaven upon earth. I was very inspired by the Hamilton family when they present. I just feel like I'm in heaven as I'm listening, because that is what God's ideal is. Are we going to always get it just right? No, but it does begin at home, how we relate to each other at home. The second place a healthy social life should be is amongst our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as our neighbors, our co-workers, strangers, the lady at the bank, as we're heading out through the checkout line at the grocery store. We make social connections. One thing I've always done was, as I'm going through the line, they always have their name tag. I always call them by their name. I say, "Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, George." For some reason, they look up at you, because I guess not many people do that, but I look at their name and I say, "Thank you, George. Thank you, Nancy. Have a great day." Just that little connection. Next time you go through, you may see them again. "How are you doing, Nancy?" Or, "How are you doing?" Just that social connection. So let's look at the Samaritan woman for a moment. Next slide. Speaking of the Samaritan woman, John 4, verse 39, we're looking at what Jesus did. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. She had a social connection with who? With Jesus. Look what happened. "He told me everything I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. So he spent that time with them. And because of his words, many became believers. Just taking time. And I know that that's one of the most difficult things for us to give up. It's tough to find that time, but time is a precious jewel. Our time is going to be accounted for. So if we use that time, very, very, very special time set aside to just spend a few moments with someone, our family members, our spouse, start there, and then our neighbors. When we see them mowing their lawn or doing their gardens, just walk over and says, how's your flowers doing today? They look beautiful. Anything to start a conversation. We are to reflect the character of Jesus. Everywhere, whether in the church, at home, or in a social intercourse with our neighbors, we should let the lovely image of Jesus appear. This we cannot do unless we are filled with his fullness, If we would become better acquainted with Jesus, we should love him for his goodness and excellence, and we should desire to become so assimilated to his divine character that all would know that we had been with Jesus and learned of him. In all our social gatherings, whether it be many or few, with blood family or church family, it is crucial that we understand the difference between amusement and recreation. Next slide. Yes. There is a distinction between recreation and amusement. Recreation, when true to its name, recreation, tends to strengthen and build up. Calling us aside from our ordinary cares and occupations, it affords refreshment for mind and body, and thus enables us to return with new vigor to the earnest work of life. Amusement, on the other hand, is sought for the sake of pleasure and is often carried to excess. It absorbs the energies that are required for useful work and thus proves a hindrance to life's true success. We should seek to ask ourselves, what influence will these amusements have on my physical, mental, and moral health? Will my mind become so infatuated as to forget God? Shall I cease to have his glory before me? Let us never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is a wellspring of joy, and he desires for us to be happy. He does not delight in the misery of human beings, but he loves to see us happy. A merry heart doth good like medicine. Recreation, when true to its name, recreation, tends to strengthen and build up. It will not foster selfishness, rivalry. I'm going to say that word again, rivalry. Sometimes I just have to just pause for a moment. Sometimes when we play, we can get a little, what's the word? A little competitive. Now, I say that lightly because I know some people say, oh, but competitiveness is really, really good for you. You know, it makes you do your best, perform your best. Well, last I checked is he who seeks to be first shall be last. The Lord has a completely different way of looking at joy and amusement and recreation. It's not the world's way. So if you are going to play, play according to the will of the Lord, because he wants us to build each other up and not tear each other down literally. Some sports out there, I work with some coworkers. They are young men because they are studying accounting, and I work at an office. And they tell me that one of them plays lacrosse, the other one plays basketball, and the other one plays rugby. And they come in not only physically damaged, but some of them tell me that they can't work for a few days because they mentally can't handle work because of the stress that it puts on their minds just from play, quote unquote. How much is that worth? So I'm not saying never to pick up a ball and throw it and play. Just be careful, because we do, by nature, get very prideful. So a few tips that we need to take into mind when we're going to play. Ask these questions. Will this add to the development of Christian love and unselfish consideration of others? Will this encourage mutual respect and fellowship amongst believers, avoiding selfish rivalry and aim for the development of a higher experience? Will this encourage the development of a healthy body, not broken limbs, but a healthy body, mind, and spirit? Will this encourage wholesome social relationships, or do you want to kill each other when you're done? Will this inspire a direction towards the acceptable worship of God? And last but not least, is soul winning a part of this endeavor? It seems very quiet. And then last but not least, mealtime, a very pleasant social occasion. Mealtime should be a season for social intercourse and refreshment. Everything that can burden or irritate should be banished. Let trust and kindliness and gratitude to the giver of all good be cherished. And the conversation will be cheerful, a pleasant flow of thought that will uplift without worrying. Having people over for lunch, not only on Sabbath, but any chance that you get, any time you can get to put aside time to invite somebody over, a neighbor. I always use healthy cooking because people are very, very eager to learn how to cook in a healthful way, and they just don't know. So I will say, well, come on over, bring your family, and I'll cook you up some plant-based foods, and you'll see how tasty they can be. And then I pray over them as I'm making them to make them extra tasty. And it's been quite the experience. People that usually don't eat tofu or don't eat different types of things, when you ask the Lord to bless, He just puts extra yumminess in there. And they can be converted overnight. You never know. Jesus seemed to content himself with gathering with his disciples and healing and teaching the people. He loved to eat at the tables of the publicans. But the most exciting hope we all have is that in Revelation 19, verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Soon we will hear his lovely voice again saying, Come, my people, you have come out of great tribulation and done my will, suffered for me. Come in to supper, for I will gird myself and serve you. And we will shout, Hallelujah, glory, and enter into the city together. What a great social experience that will be."
Okay. All righty then. The last but not least, because we're here again tomorrow, will be how healthy learning techniques begin with removing the obstacles. Oops. Oh. Perfect. Okay. So we've learned about the healthy appetites, right? For your mind and social connections. What do we think of when we think of learning? What comes to your mind when we think of learning? Or should I say healthy learning? You can just throw out some examples if you want. Pardon? Gaining knowledge, yes. Good teachers, yes. No ridicule, perfect, yes. So free to express how you truly understand something, right. Anybody else? One more, going once. Experience, okay. Well, I just quickly put learning into the computer, and this is Wikipedia. I know it's lame, but I just wanted something fast. And it said to acquire new understanding. New knowledge, new behaviors, new skills, values, attitudes, preferences, experiences. So learning is a lifetime journey. If you think you've done your grade 11 or your university and you're done, you're wrong, right? We should be learning every day. I praise God that we're able to learn, because what I knew 3 years ago is totally different from what I know now. And I'm sure it applies to all of you, especially what we're going through with this COVID stuff, right? It changes the way we view things. It changes how we act. It changes our perception, our understanding. So just imagine if we all started off life completely fresh, like a clean slate, no generational baggage, no sin, nothing. Can you picture what it must have been like for Adam and Eve? I can't. It's so far from my reality. But their learning experience must have been incredible. Just so pure. No obstacles, right? Everything was just given to them from God. Nothing blocking. So why would this be important to our growth and that of God's family. Well, for beginners, we do know that God wants us to be healthy, right? That is His goal for us. He wants us to be set free. He wants the very, very best for us. And He knows that when we are healthy, we are a mighty tool in His hand to reach His lost children. He also knows that we have many obstacles that can get in our way of learning, and that creates issues when reaching the community. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, we read, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And all good words come from God, and He wants us to share this good news with everyone. This type of learning that God wants us to have comes from reading and applying His word, making it practical. For we know that all good things come from God and Him alone. Unfortunately, there are several obstacles that can get in the way of this. So we're going to briefly discuss three of them, how they have negative effects, really, on learning. There's rumination, there's beliefs versus misbeliefs, and the sandwich technique. And all these originate where? Okay, from our inner monologue, yes, our self-talk, our brain, our mind. Okay. I think of a cow when I think of rumination, okay? Because I think of cows when they just chew the cud, they swallow it, and they spit it back up, and they chew some more, right? So rumination is a continual and repetitive thought process, okay? You're thinking about a problem, its causes, and its consequences. And according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, rumination is defined as obsessive thinking about an idea, a situation, or choice, especially when it interferes with normal mental functioning. We need normal mental functioning because that's essential to learning. Rumination is not always related to an underlying condition. It can be caused by just trying to analyze something, you know, to gain more insight on a problem. It could be also from a history of trauma, whether physical or emotional. Or it could be because you're experiencing an ongoing stressful situation. So hopefully these will have a beginning and an end. However, sometimes rumination can be related to an underlying cause such as anxiety or depression. And these come with a host of physical and mental disablings such as nervousness, restlessness, feeling tense, unable to relax, unhappiness, sadness, tiredness, difficulties with focusing and concentrating, loss of interest in things that were once enjoyed, oversleeping, sleep deprived, anger, irritability, frustration, worrying, and I'm sure you can add a host of others. So try leading a healthy life of learning when you're plagued with any one of these. You can't. It's so hard to concentrate, right? You can't grasp ideas, and sometimes things are very complex and you need all your faculties working. So we're all aware of the health effects that these have on the physiology of the body. When we can't get past a thought, that hinders our growth. Then, you know what? We're not very useful for His cause, are we? We've all been there. You know, we're frustrated about something, so we decide, ha, I'm going to go for a walk. So what do you do when you walk? Well, you change your scenery, right? You're supposed to change your mind because God tells us, get out there in the fresh air, the sunshine, get exercise and go for it, you know? And what do? You do like that cow. You just chew and chew and chew and chew on that same thought, and you get angrier, and you might even be walking faster, you know, and you're getting redder and hotter and everything. You think you're benefiting from that? No, because you come back in worse than you started. Right? Because you probably gained all these other ideas in your head. Well, I could have done this, and I should have said this, and blah, 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 blah. When God, you know, He gave us the outdoors for us to breathe in, look around, see what He's created, to relax, right? To focus on His work, not what we're going through. Life is hard because what? We make it so. And I'm speaking from experience because I make my life really hard. I make it unhealthy. And unfortunately, I make this choice. But God in His wonderful love for me is showing me that it doesn't have to be this way. And I praise His holy name for that. He's showing me that I'm teachable and I can leave the old me behind. Isn't that wonderful? For those who know me, you're probably saying, yes, finally, she's learning. Good laugh, Erna. Did that go? So how do we stop ruminating? Well, it's work. And anything worth having, and peace of mind is worth having, will require work. First, we need to realize that it's all about God and what He's done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. He wants the rain, so hey, let's give them to Him. He's the only one who could do anything about it anyways, so what do we have to lose? Absolutely nothing. Second, we need to realize that we are at war, and there's only one enemy, and his name is Satan, not our wife or our husband, our son-in-law, daughter-in-law, father, mother, brother, sister, and the list goes on. It's not them. Oh, it might look like them, and you might want to put the blame on them, but it's not them. They're just being, and it's not us, too. We have to include ourselves in that, right, because we could be causing problems for other people. So we're just being led or misled by the accuser of the brethren. And, you know, we don't consciously choose to do the adversary's work, do we? Oh, praise God. No, we don't. Okay. But, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that, right? When you're really annoyed with somebody, you're just like, ah! But we have to believe the truth that, no, they don't want to do that if they actually knew what was going on, just like we don't. So if we can unbiasedly see the picture, then we need to purpose in our hearts to choose to allow God to work on our behalf, because we can't. Once we have accepted this truth, watch out, world. It's so liberating to know that God has big, in fact, humongous shoulders to carry all of our concerns, and all we need to do is hand them over to Him. It sounds easy, eh? But it's hard, because unfortunately, we like to hold on to them. It's like a string going up, you know, and we're just like, oh, and we float away with it, and we bring it back down. We just let go. Let God have it. So if we're troubled and negative thoughts keep ruminating, then we need to ask God to put new thoughts in our mind. And He will, because He's faithful. Persist in prayer and move forward, knowing that God wants our minds healthy and not plagued. He wants us to learn from this so that we can grow and heal and then share these wonderful experiences with a hurting community. We need to pray without ceasing. The next obstacle to healthy learning is belief versus misbeliefs. And this is all about telling ourselves the truth. Whether it hurts or not, we need to be very honest with ourselves. Beliefs and misbeliefs are the most important factors of our mental and emotional life. Let me just define mental versus emotional health. Mental health is your cognitive, your thought processes, right? Whereas emotional health is a feeling or a reaction to a circumstance. It's the body's, was when the body's systems are engaged. You know, if somebody says something, you get annoyed, right? Or they've offended you and your blood starts pumping harder, your face goes red, maybe tears are surfacing, you know? That's the difference between the two. So some examples of some common misbeliefs are, I can't be happy because nobody loves me. I can't do anything right. I'm unlovable. That's why no one wants to be with me. So think of a belief like a habit. We have some good habits and we have some bad habits. Some are helpful and some are harmful. Some habits are easy to replace or remove altogether, and some are not so easy. Like the habits that have been passed down from generation to generation. They're deeply rooted. In order to get rid of a bad habit, we must replace it with a good habit. Right? That's logical. In order to remove a misbelief, we must replace it with truth. We must make new neural pathways. This takes persistence and, most importantly, prayer. God will always be there for you when you go to Him in prayer, no matter what, no matter what you have done. So let's take the above misbeliefs and replace them with truth. So it was, I can't be happy, nobody loves me. Instead say, I choose to be happy and God loves me. I can't do anything right. Instead say, well, you know what, I might not be able to do such and such, but I was able to get this task done today. Be positive. Think of something that you can do. And the last one was, I'm unlovable. That's why no one wants to be with me. instead say, you know what? I'm a daughter. I'm a son of God, and I'm so glad he's in my life and that he wants me in his. Here's an interesting quote from the Ministry of Healing, page 176. God has not left us to battle with evil in our own finite strength. Whatever may be our inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrong, we can overcome through the power that he is ready to impart. See, it's all about him, not us. The tempted one needs to understand the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. The power of decision, of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Desires for goodness and purity are right so far as they go. But if we stop there, they avail nothing. Many go down to ruin while hoping and desiring to overcome their evil propensities. They do not yield their will to God. They do not choose to serve him. God has given us the power of choice. It is ours to exercise. We can't change our hearts, and we can't control our thoughts, our impulses, and our affections. We cannot make ourselves pure, fit for God's service. But we can choose to serve God. We can give him our will. Then he will work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, our whole nature will be brought under the control of Christ. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in the life. By yielding up the will to Christ, we ally ourselves with divine power. We receive strength from above to hold us steadfast. A pure and noble life, a life of victory over appetite and lust, is possible to everyone who will unite his weak, wavering human will to the omnipotent, wavering will of God. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. What an encouraging quote. Amen, amen. It's all about yielding our thoughts, our habits, our desires, etc., to the will of God. Negative thinking is harmful, and misbeliefs are the cause of destructive behavior. It takes work on our part to have a healthy mind. It takes effort to halt those paralyzing thoughts, those lies that want to destroy our health. What a person believes affects how a person thinks, and therefore how a person behaves. We must choose to sit at the feet of the great teacher so that he can secure a heavenly appetite. It's his job. Self-talk are the words we tell ourselves in our thoughts. They're good or bad. Constructive or destructive. It's everything we say to ourselves about people, about God, about ourselves, our past, our future, our present, all our experiences. What we think and believe determines how we feel and what we do. When we tell ourselves something enough times, or when we ruminate over some experience or person, we will believe those words, those thoughts, whether they are true or not. If we want to have health, we need to relearn how to talk to ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and others in the same way that God looks at us, and that's with love. God loves us, and he's honest with us. He tells us the truth, and we owe it to ourselves to do the same. This is our choice. Our biochemistry is changed by our thoughts. Thoughts can change the chemical composition of the brain cells and the central nervous system. And as a man thinketh, in his heart, so is he. And that's what Proverbs 23 says. We've been saying this all week. We need to question our self-talk. Is it healthy or is it destructive? We need to find the misbeliefs and we need to remove them, but replace them with truth. Our mental and emotional health is dependent upon this. The sandwich technique. That's a vegan cheese in there. I believe it is. I'm telling myself the truth. No. Okay, so the last obstacle to experiencing healthy learning is getting rid of the negatives. And this is where the sandwich technique comes in handy. This technique gives us hope. Humans can be quite negative, and to overcome this destructive behavior, we need to choose to single out this negativity and sandwich it in between two positive thoughts, constructive thoughts. The reason why this technique is helpful in replacing negative thoughts is that the brain will always remember more readily the first and the last thought. And that is where the hope comes in. It's not all negative. This technique is usually applied when a leader is commenting on someone's work. You know, first they compliment you, and then they nail you with a negative criticism, and then they finish it off with something positive, right? But however, we can apply this technique just with a little twist in our own lives. So if you catch yourself thinking negatively, then right away add something positive. You know, for example, something like this. Oh, I can't believe what she said. You know, she had no right, boy, she only knew. Stop yourself before you go on a tangent. This is your first choice. Then add something like, okay, you know, I was able to accomplish the task, and, you know, maybe what she said was wrong, and then, you know, it bothered me, and then end it, but you know what? I can be guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. We all need forgiveness, and just move on. Just go. You know, don't ruminate. Don't dwell on it. And you don't want to create a misbelief. It's easy, but it's hard, but we have to do that if we want to change. It takes effort on our part. We need to choose to do this, and the more we choose, the easier it will become. In order for our learning to be healthy, we must choose God. From here, He will give us the right appetite. As we go along and view things through His eyes, we will learn to think and therefore behave in a way that is uplifting. When we reach out to the community, there'll be no concerns, for we will be clothed with... Oops. I'm sorry, I should have showed you this. Oops, let's back up. Okay, so the sandwich technique. We need to be clothed with the full armor of God. Sorry. Okay, so we need to be clothed in His armor, right? Only His armor. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Remember, it's not our brother, sister, aunt, uncle. It's the adversary working through them, right? "It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand," right? Stand firm then with what? The belt of truth. Always tell yourself the truth, no matter how painful it is. And buckle that around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Believe, hold God to His promises, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Healthy learning, Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. If we can remember that it's not about us at all, then we can allow God to do what He desires to do in each of our lives. We won't ruminate, or if we start to, we'll remember that God is just a breath away. Our beliefs will be truthful ones. Why? Because God is truth. And we will encourage our minds to focus on the positive when we speak positively, because we know that God is a God of hope and encouragement. Do you recall the definition that I gave, the Wikipedia definition that I gave? We do need to acquire this new understanding, this new knowledge, these new behaviors and skills and values and attitudes and preferences, and someone said experiences, from God, not from the world. The world is dying from its way of learning, and it's thirsting for something new, something true, something eternal. In the Ministry of Healing, page 409, we read, "A knowledge of God is the foundation of what? All true education and of all true service. It is science. Thank you. And all true science. It is the only real safeguard against temptation. It is this alone that can make us like God in character. When we have a healthy, nurtured learning appetite, which comes from God, we will have no choice but to shine for Christ. Others will see who our master is. They will see that a positive outlook truly brings health. And you know what? They're going to want it too." Thank you. I think we're past our time, so I don't know if you guys want to ask questions. You're more than welcome to ask questions, but it is almost 10 after 5, and I know that bell rang. So if there's any questions, we can ask. I mean, we could, you know, certainly answer some, or we could close in prayer and do like we did yesterday. Okay, we'll close in prayer. Daniel?
Shall we all stand? Because you're sitting. We believe in good health. We believe in movement, mobility, physical activity. You're standing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, thank you for creating such a beautiful day and allowing us to experience it in your presence. Thank you for the knowledge that you have gifted us with, Lord. And I pray that everything that we share today would continue to bless and benefit each one, each hearer. Give us the power to implement those things that we need to change in our lives. Help us to believe the truth as you declare it in your word about us and about you. Remove all the lies and help us, O Lord, to experience optimal health, health in totality, mind, body, and spirit, and that it will glorify you. Continue to work in us and work through us. Make us more like you. Watch over us until we talk and meet again. Keep us in your perfect peace is our prayer in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. But as Catherine said, if you have any questions, informally, as we, I know some may have to head into the cafeteria or have supper, but if you have any comments or questions, please feel free. There is a roaming mic. We'd be happy to answer it. And yes, please, tomorrow, please don't forget to come at 4 p.m., same place, same time, right here, for the last health feature and presentation. Thank you.
All right.
Yes, yeah. I guess there are no questions. Okay. That means everyone received it and understood everything we shared. Amen.